That's a beautiful sound, isn't it? The kids running out. And also, they have direction. There's a place to go. And I'm thankful for the Lord that His provision is shown in many ways. And I'm not big on mentioning names, but four men in particular have had a soft spot in my heart this last week where I brought before the Lord, and I thank the Lord for those men, their expertise, their skill, their patience with someone like me trying to help put that donga there. I have no skill at all, but those men really were used by the Lord, so I'm grateful to the Lord for that. How about we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for many things, and it won't be enough to keep thanking you for this transportable room, Lord. So again, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us as a people, that we are serious about your word, that we are serious about talking to you, praying to you, that we are serious about our piety, our discipline, that not only do we preach about fasting and prayer, as we did, Lord, not only do we say that we will pray, but we fasted, Lord, a whole month. We asked you a question, Lord, and amongst the question we said, let our will be your will. Let our desires be your desires, Lord. And vice versa, Lord, what we want to do is to walk with you, Lord, not to walk in front of you, but with you, that our King Jesus will be one that leads us in the progression, Lord. And we asked the question, Lord, is this transportable room for your glory? To teach your children how to honor you, Lord. And you have said, this is your will. Yes, here it is. So we thank you, Lord. I thank you for those men that are on my heart. As I think about them now, Lord, that you would bless them. Let them know they are doing something for you, Lord. That's the greatest reward you can give them at the moment. That time spent, and yes, there was sweat, and there was times of concern, that they may know that they were doing it for you. And Father, that you may let this church, let Providence know that they're fasting, they're praying together as one, praying for this, that you have answered and you said, well done. Now get to work. Teach these kids. So let us do that, Lord. But first, Lord, we ask that you would teach the adults. Lord, circumcise our hearts and our ears that we would not resist the Holy Spirit, that we would open our arms to listen to your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are now listening. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. When I was growing up, and I know some of you are thinking you're still in the process of growing up, Wally, but when I was growing up, there was a TV series that I just couldn't watch. Even just a screenshot, it would make me freak out, and it's that cult series, The Thunderbirds. There's just something about The Thunderbirds that my mind can't ingest too much of. You know, it's an old TV series based upon a life-saving organization. I think they were called the International Rescue for all those two people that know what I'm talking about. And it was set in the year 2060. They were equipped with the most, I loved them, they were equipped with the most fascinating and technologically advanced land, sea, they were in the air, space, rescue machinery. And the Thunderbirds would be called upon when the conventional safe and rescue machinery equipment just couldn't cut the mustard. When they just couldn't get the job done, the Thunderbirds would come in and they would pilot these fantastical machines to save the world from whatever the world needed saving from. But the actors in the TV series were all puppets. You know, they were marionettes. And you could even see at times the wires and the strings hanging off the arms and the legs. And it just freaked me out to watch the show. And what intrigued me when I thought about the Thunderbirds was that during the same time that I tried to watch the Thunderbirds, during that same time, I still watched the Muppets, and I loved the Muppets. So it wasn't that the marionettes freaked me out just because they were puppets. So I pondered, why do the Thunderbirds, marionettes that look like humans but are fake, freak me out, and the Muppets, which look like animals and the likes,
as puppets entertain me. And I think what troubled me was the obvious fakery of humans. My mind just can't accept and tolerate the fake humans that are in front of me who are being fed how to behave and what to say by a real human that's either behind them or on top of them or underneath or wherever they may be. So my senses are repulsed by the obvious manipulation of fake humans, which made what the Thunderbirds do and say even more fake. Can you follow me what I'm trying to say? That the marionette does not know why it does what it does. Nor does the marionette know why it says what it says, because it just acts and says what another has directed through it. So I would watch the Thunderbirds and I would say, I know that you're a fake human because I can tell you're being manipulated by another human. Because there is no substance in the marionette. It can be manipulated. And so I would ask, as I'm watching the show, am I being manipulated? And so my mind would go off. Sometimes I think the world sees us like the Thunderbirds. They see Christians like the Thunderbirds. You know, we proclaim to be people of the Word. And then we betray our convictions by either ignoring the Word or forgetting the Word, or not knowing the Word. And the world is repulsed by our lack of substance. We are asked, why do you do what you do? And we are clumsy with our biblical answers. That's if we have biblical answers. We are asked, why do you say what you say and believe what you believe? And we are stunted because we struggle to persuade and reason and explain and prove with the Word of God why we believe what we believe. And we struggle to persuade others, and even we struggle persuading ourselves. And so when our audience sees us without biblical substance, they assume that we are but manipulated marionettes. Fake humans, just doing what other people tell us to do or saying things that other people have told us beforehand. And the Lord, He's calling us to be active participants in His kingdom. You know, we were not created as absent-minded creatures that are tugged and pulled by God and His Holy Spirit strings. We were not created without a God given mind for reason, to think, to love, to contemplate the wonders of God through His Word. I believe God is using His Word to steer us away from living like marionettes, enticing us to live as active thinkers by telling us what He considers to be more noble. And He says it like this, in this one verse we're going to be looking at today. Acts 17:11. He says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. See what God's doing? He's elevating a virtue above another one, isn't He? He's not saying that these are equal. He's saying this one is more noble. And then it begins to describe the attributes of an active engager of His Word. He says, they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He doesn't want us to be like the Thessalonian Jews that just outright reject the gospel without careful consideration of what He said. He wants us to be thinkers. God doesn't want us mindlessly following our parents' religion, mindlessly following what the preacher says. And it's interesting because the world accuses Christians. At worst, the world accuses Christians at worst as being brainwashed. And at best, they accuse us of just following blindlessly our parents' religion. You know, this was the same charge that Stephen brought against his audience when he was preaching to them just before he got stoned in Acts 7. And he says this to them, verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Can you see? He's attacking his audience because they're stuck in their tradition. They thought they were right. And they thought they were so right because they were idolizing the law and were unwilling to shift. They were stiff-necked, you know, like a stubborn calf, which means that there was the metaphor is like trying to move a cow and it just won't move because it's stiff-necked. It's like my dog, Tessa. You know, when she gets comfortable, it's very difficult to move her. And Stephen's audience, they were like that because they had uncircumcised hearts and ears. They needed to cut away the sin that was in their hearts and ears so then they could receive the gospel. But they were closed to all instruction, narrow-minded, like a horse with blinkers. They just see forward, just the law, unwilling to listen to the truth. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." You know, when he said resist the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean that his audience was somehow manhandling and overpowering poor little Holy Spirit. He's trying to get through, but they're just resisting him. It actually means to oppose the Holy Spirit, reject the Holy Spirit. Notice that we resist and oppose the Holy Spirit when we are unwilling to listen to God's revelation through the preaching of his word. That's the context. I'll say that again. We resist and oppose the Holy Spirit when we are unwilling to listen to God's revelation through the preaching of his word. And this opposition, it gets us stuck in error and blindly following tradition. See how he said, I quoted, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." So they're resisting, they're opposing the Holy Spirit. "As your fathers did, so do you." They're repeating the same errors the fathers kept doing, stubbornly holding on to what others have told them without examining the truth. And now in this condition, they just won't move. They're stiff-necked. They're inflexible. They're unyielding, unwilling to be moved from their error. You know, it's a frightening thing to be stiff-necked, unwilling to listen, because to resist the Holy Spirit is also to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, many commentaries, when you're looking at what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit, tell us how we grieve the Spirit so in order that we don't do it. And I think that's great, that it's noble. It's a noble task. No one wants to grieve the Holy Spirit, so we want to know, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit so then I don't? But have you ever read what God's response is when you do grieve the Holy Spirit? Have you ever read? Can anyone tell me, what does God do when you grieve the Holy Spirit? Because I don't know about you, I'm still a sinner. And I tend to grieve him every now and again. Now, he loves me, but he also is a father and he disciplines me. In Isaiah 63:10, one verse, just to give you a bit of context, what's going on when we oppose the Holy Spirit to grieve him. The people of God, which is the Israelites, and us, have begun to rebel against God, and they've actually grieved him. And he says this, Isaiah 63:10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." It's very clear, grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, now because they're grieving the Holy Spirit, Isaiah is going to tell us what is the consequence. "But they rebelled," the Israelites, "they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he," that's God, "therefore God turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them." It's scary, isn't it? When we rebel and when we grieve the Holy Spirit, God, our Creator, as we love Him, comes to be our enemy. In spite of God's provision for His people, in spite of God's love and care for us, you know, we still grieve Him and we still rebel against Him, and we do it by opposing His Spirit. In our stubbornness, our stiff necks, We just won't turn from our old ways. I don't know if you're like me. You can call me a mule. Not even a donkey. I'm worse. I can be so stubborn. And when people are trying to show me truth, sometimes I just will not turn my neck because I know the truth. And that means I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And the outcome is that God considers me an enemy. See how it says, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. You know, I love God, don't you? I don't want God to be my enemy. I want him to be my friend. I don't want God fighting me. You know, I don't know if you can comprehend the lunacy of such a predicament. My self-image is so precarious that I can barely tolerate it when my children ignore my instructions, let alone imagine fighting the God of the universe, the God who, with all his power, who stretched out the universe like a blanket, who actually spread the stars beyond an indiscernible distance as though he was scattering a handful of seeds. And I want to rebel against him and God. He just doesn't want us to resist him or oppose him. He calls us as his children to circumcise our hearts and ears so that we will be open to his word, that we will come to him. God gives us the preaching and his word as the means by which we gain substance to our lives in him. God gives us direction so the world will not see us as marionettes, like a living freak show of the Thunderbirds. I'd hate for us to be like that, manipulated by what others tell us to do and to say. We need to be Christians of substance. Do you want to be firm in the Lord? It doesn't happen by some intravenous drip of the Holy Spirit. God is calling us, Providence, enough of blindly following what our parents told us when we were growing up. Enough of blindly following what your pastor told you, that the pastor that you love, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Enough of blindly following what your tradition has taught you 50 years ago. God desires his people to be scuba divers in his word, to explore and see his revealed son, the word, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And now we've come to this beautiful section of the Bible as we're traveling through Acts a year and 8 months or so, and we've gone through 16 chapters, because we're only up to 17:11, and now we get the Lord being very specific. He says, here is a more fair-minded, a more open-minded, a more noble way to be. And he says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There are six elements here. Six elements in God's desire and direction for us here at Providence. Six methods that will fill you with substance to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Six goals by which you and I can pursue in the righteousness of God. So what I aim to do is this. I want to show you what the Bereans did and then give us a charge to emulate the behavior as individuals and then as a collective, as a whole, as a church. Can you imagine if a church in the neighborhood existed that would have the adjective of a Berean? Now, I know there's such a thing as the Berean church, but do you walk the streets and people say, do you know that church, Providence? Oh, the one where they're like Bereans. Imagine that. But at the moment, I cannot tell you of one church in the community that they can be described as Berean. That is a judgment against us. So, are we going to cry, go in a little corner, bat and ball, go home? No. We're going to get to work and we're going to become Berean-like, aren't we? And there's six things here. Number one, This is what we see. The first element, they received the word. They were teachable. They did not consider themselves above being taught. They did not respond with, "I already know that." They did not reject the word outright. They did not hear and then ignore. They received the word. "Am I teachable, Lord? If not, Lord, circumcise my heart and ears. Cut away the sin in my heart that impedes me to be flexible, in my ears that stop me from listening to instruction." There's a little prayer for me. You can copy that one too if you like. What lies in the virtue of being teachable, if you've never thought about it, what lies in the heart of being teachable is humility. It's the person that says, "I don't have all the answers, so I'm willing to hear you give me some instruction." That's what it means to be teachable and humble. Now, let me clarify something. I am not saying you all don't have the answers, so listen to me because I have all the answers. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying to you, look at the Bereans. They received the word. The point is, they are not outright rejecting the word. They're not outright opposing the Spirit. But they're taking it in, so then they can examine it later. Let us be likewise, Providence. Let us first listen, says the Lord, so then we can test and discern the spirit of what is said. You know, I think the most often quoted verse or passage in the Bible that speaks about intellectual humility would have to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, wouldn't it? I bet you if I yelled out, who knows it, some of you would know it. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." Verse 7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Classic, isn't it? But the verse is telling us that our human understanding and wisdom is flawed. You can't trust it. We've got to be careful about our own understanding. He says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." And Providence, I know you're asking me the question, "Wally, how do I make wise decisions then? Can we as a people of God never become wise?" And the answer is, yes, you can. But our knowledge and wisdom, if you haven't already known, is taught by God. Did you know that? It doesn't come supernaturally. The whole book of Proverbs, have you read it, is just about that. Listen to instruction. And here in our Proverbs 3, 5 passage, it's telling us, don't lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So we can be wise. We can have knowledge, but it's through instruction, through the preaching of the Word of God, and from examining the Bible. Because did you ever read what verse 1 says? I know you know 3, 5. But what is verse 1 says that begins to get us to the conclusion of verse 5? Verse 1 of Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." See, the Bible is so clever because God's so clever. It's not just, "Oh, don't lean on your own understandings." Yeah, that's true, but that's the conclusion. The introduction is, "Don't forget my teaching. Keep it in your heart, my commandments." In other words, we need to first be teachable to get us to do not lean on your own understanding. Do I have a teachable heart, O Lord? Circumcise my heart and my ears if I'm not, Lord. To be teachable is such a virtue because, you know, it's the grease. It's the grease that allows the instruction of God to reach us with ease. And to despise instruction, to despise God's wisdom, to despise knowledge of God all throughout the book of Proverbs is folly. In other words, if you're not teachable, you're a fool.
Second element, they received the word with all eagerness. They were eager. They had passion. They had a hunger for God. They craved the Lord's word. They wanted to hear it preached to them. They sought to be filled with his instruction. Oh, I love to hear good, solid, biblical teaching and preaching. It is food for my soul. God's word is my life. God's word is my sustenance. God's word is the guardian of my heart. God's word is the medicine of my soul. I love it. I crave it. I like to eat it. I just can't have enough of it. That's how we should be. And the proverb that tells us that is this. Proverbs 4:20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart. See the various attributes of the senses? For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. You know, that's what God's word, that's what he's saying to us. My word is life, and it's healing for your body. I'm sorry, I'm just having my own moment then, but I'm far out. It's just great. God's word, let me see if I can do something with it. God's word is the gatekeeper of my heart and what comes out of it. So God's word acts like the guardian. The more I have of God's word, the more that it allows his goodness to come out. But be careful with your heart. As the next verse says, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Oh, Providence, be passionate for God's word. Feed your hearts with sustenance, with substance of God's living word, and you will see the springs that will flow from it that will give you life and those around you, that will feed off your living water emanating from your heart. I was going to go to John then, but I'm not. Element number three. They examine the scriptures. They examined the scriptures. They were scuba divers of God's word. They investigated God's word. They searched God's word. They delved deep into God's word. The Bereans. I want to be a Berean. I'm just preaching it, but I'm there. The Bereans didn't just listen to Paul's sermon. Are you paying attention? The Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher apart from Jesus Christ, is giving the best sermon in the universe, and the Bereans are going, thanks for that. What does that mean in the Bible? Okay, yep. And God's saying, more noble. They didn't just accept what he said. They received what he said with eagerness, and then they examined what he said. These Bereans weren't satisfied to just listen. They weren't satisfied to just listen and then repeat, just like a parrot does. You know what a parrot does, doesn't it? It hears all these words. The blue-fronted Amazonian parrot is the one that I came up with during the week, and I found out that according to some reports, if you train him well, they can repeat words for hours. But they have no understanding what they're saying. And there's two points of examining the scriptures just here. The Bereans were more noble than just to repeat words for hours like a parrot, because they wanted to know the reasoning behind what they believed. And they wanted to see with their own eyes. You know the beauty of seeing something with your own eyes for the first time? I don't know if it ever happens to you where you're reading the Bible. It happened to me about 3 weeks ago. Oh, it's happened to me probably every week for the last 3 weeks. But you've read a passage over and over again. And you've gone, no, I've got it scanned. I could write a commentary on this verse. And then the Holy Spirit humbles you and says, no, you had it wrong. And you look at it and you go, but you're not angry, you're enlightened because you saw it
with your own eyes, and it brings new meaning, and it's unpacked, and then it's like a domino effect that verse then helps you with the next verse, and there's something else that helps you with that, and then before you know it, you began in Exodus and you end up in Revelation. You go, wow, it's so rich. That's what the Bereans are doing. They don't want to be like parrots or marionettes. Someone tells me something, I say it. Someone makes me do something, then I do it without knowing. The second thing is the Bereans were more noble. So it wasn't enough either to superficially read the Bible. They didn't just peek over someone's shoulder and just peruse. Oh, yeah, right. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted to see it with their own eyes. They knew quickly glancing and then speaking could be dangerous, if not outright embarrassing. It's exactly what happened last week, last Sunday, didn't it? At the Oscars, you've got Warren Beatty. He's about to announce the 2017 Oscar for the Best Picture, and he looks at the card and he examines it and he goes, something's not right here. This is wrong. And then he goes to show Faye Dunaway, who's his co-presenter, the error. But all she does is she just sees the title of a film, sees what she wants to see, and then blurts it out. And of course, it's the wrong award. It's the wrong card. If only Faye Dunaway had just stopped, read what was on the card, or even just stopped and listened to her, or gave her an opportunity for her co-presenter to do that, as he's trying to show the error, she probably would have stopped speaking error. Many people asked, why didn't Faye Dunaway just read the card? Let's not be like parrots, Providence. Let's not be a church. Why do you believe what you believe? Because my pastor said it. Why do you do what you do? Oh, because I've been doing it for 50 years. Show me what it says in the Bible. Do we want to be like that? Firstly, do we want to be like that? But most importantly, does God look for those people? I don't think he is. I don't think he's looking for those people. The Bereans were not like that. They were more noble because they examined what was preached with the authority of God's word. The Bereans were more noble because they were teachable. They were more noble because they did it with eagerness. They were passionate. They were hungry. They wanted to be fed by God's word. They even podcasted sermons. That's what the Bereans did. Anytime they could, they listened to sermons. They examined, investigated the Word of God. And the fourth element, they received the Word of God with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. Daily. They lived a daily discipline of reading God's Word. They didn't rely on the once-off. I heard it once about 5 years ago, and therefore that's what I believe. They adopted the discipline of returning to God's Word. They meditated on God's Word daily as a habit. Have you read the beginning of the Psalter? In the Psalms, the very first three verses, in three steps, the first one, it tells you what not to be like. The second verse tells you what to be like. And then the third verse tells you what will flow from being like the guy in verse 2. That's how you should read it, by the way, if you haven't read that like that before. So let me read it like that. Someone says, 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but has his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, look what will flow from someone like this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Do you want to be like that? Like that tree? I bet you your neighbor wants you to be like that. I want to be like that. Keeping God's word close to you. You know that word meditating. I love that word in the Hebrew because it reminds me of myself. It's almost like a loony that walks around muttering to himself. So the person that meditates, is that what it means? God's word. That's what it means. The analogy also is like a metaphor of a cow that was chewing the cud, swallows it. Brings it back up again. That's the picture you get for meditate. That's how we get God's word. We take it in, we chew on it. We take some in, we swallow it. Nope, I don't think I'm finished with that. Up it comes again. That's what it means to meditate, that word meditate. And God's word, it's so beautiful, so great for every moment of our lives. You know, Psalm 19, there's three verses that I'm going to read, 7 to 8, 8, 7, 8, and 9. They give us so much, I can only unpack a little bit because I'm already going a bit too long. But there's a sermon here, obviously, with everything that I say. But listen to this, that it's for every moment of your life. Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Are you far away from God? Do you feel distant? That God and you aren't reconciled? Well, His word restores and heals all infirmities. It gives life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you need wisdom? I don't care if you think that you're simple or others think you're simple, whether you're simple or not, the word of God makes one wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Are you downcast? Are you one of these people, these Christian people that are supposed to have the pleasures of the Lord, the joy of Christ, and yet you're always gloomy? Is that you? Are you downcast? Well, His word refreshes you with joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you need testimony? Do you need something to say? Well, the word of God will be light to those around you and to yourself. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Are you in need of forgiveness? God's word purifies, cleans again and 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 again. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. There cannot be any falsehood in God's word. The point here is providence. Every moment, circumstance of your life, the word of God is there for you. It seems like we do the opposite sometimes. I'm sinning, I won't read. Or I'm hurt, I won't read. Or I feel sad, I won't read. Do the opposite. I'm sad, I'm going to read. I need to get joy from the Lord. I'm sinning, I'm going to read because I need forgiveness. And God, God is not a God that hates you. He's asking you, are you sinning? Come, I forgive you. My Son, eternal in worth, shed His blood for you. That's how much I love you. You sinning? Come, come. They received the word. They were teachable. They received God's word with eagerness. So they were hungry and they were passionate. They receive God's word with all eagerness, examining, investigating. They receive God's word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. They were spiritually disciplined to see if these things were so. Let's put 5 and 6 together so we can save some time. They sought understanding. They sought discernment to find the truth. They were more noble because they did it all to see the truth. They were not after point scoring. They were not after one-upmanship. They were not proving their intellectual superiority. They wanted to see the truth. The truth providence. The truth providence. It's what you're after, the truth. Our Lord said something like this. He's so beautiful. John 8:31. If you abide in my word,
evangelicals have don't like this verse. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The marker, according to our Master himself, of those who are truly disciples, is if you abide in his word. Your king speaks. And what he means here is to abide is to be living, to be persevering in his word. And that's the mark of true faith. He uses that word. If you have a Bible with red letters, I can guarantee you that's in red letters. It doesn't mean anything, by the way. We know Jesus speaks in red letters from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. They're all red letters. But Jesus says, the mark of true faith is if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. A true believer not only obeys what he said, but a genuine believer lives in the word of his master. It is in that word he finds and hears the voice. Think about it. Do you love hearing Jesus speak? Ask yourself, do you? Do you love hearing Jesus speak? And I'm not talking about the heretical book, Jesus Calling. I'm talking about, do you love hearing Jesus speak? Open the Bible. It's there. Do you love learning about your Savior? Look for him in his word. Do you love being led by your shepherd? Incline your ear to hear his commands. And thus the true, genuine believer lives, pursues, perseveres in the word of Jesus. The true believer finds and hears the voice of the shepherd all throughout the Bible. But it's part B that I'm more interested in. More. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Two things here as I head for the finish line. The first one that Jesus promised you is that if you abide in his word, you will find the truth, you will know the truth, you will discern if these things are so. When you find the truth, take it from me and many others, of course, but the one who speaks this, when I have found the truth and was set free, man, my life just, and I'm talking about the day I accepted Christ, when I realized he's real. My life changed. The perspective on my life is amazing, that I go hard after the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to be fed from him. The Bible, never away from my side. Do the same, Providence. Find him. You'll find the truth. The truth will set you free. The second point, just here. His truth will set you free. His truth will liberate you. You know, we sometimes think that once I'm a Christian, I'm liberated from my sin. I'm away from the bondage of sin, and it's all over. The liberation expires. But the truth of Jesus will keep freeing you from the slavery of sins that keep you stiff-necked. The truth of Jesus will set you free from the traditions of men. The truth of Jesus will release you to break away from being fake. The truth of Jesus will cut away the wires and the strings by which others pull and target you. The truth of Jesus will set you free by and from being controlled like a marionette. Too much to say. Too many things. Do you know if the things I say are so? Because when you are more fair-minded, more open-minded, more noble, when you are like that, you are teachable. That's the first thing. When you're more noble, you hunger for the word of God. When you're more noble, you examine it deeply. When you're more noble, you'll do it daily. And when these elements in your lives come together,
They allow you to see and understand the truth. When you know the truth, you will find freedom. Freedom to live more noble lives like the Berean in the Son who sets you free. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are so big that we are just scratching the surface, so we can't dig underneath your foundation or traverse or come to a full knowledge of you, Lord. So we keep learning, we keep growing. I ask the providence, Lord, that you will circumcise our hearts and ears. Cut away all that sin, Lord, that impedes us from being flexible, stopping us from opposing the gospel, making us like these marionettes. Make us free, Lord, so that we'll be free indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.